Be seated. The tale of speaking of the hunger reminds me of a letter I believe we got yesterday. Come from Centralia, Illinois, and the brother said that, he said, Brother Pike, having gotten a hold of some of these tapes, he talked as though he really thought he was advanced in the things of God. He said, when I got a hold of these tapes, he said, I feel like a little boy. He said, the thrill of the revelation of Jesus Christ, said, forget exactly how I expressed it, but something like the dewdrops in the morning on the grass, or the freshness of a new harvest or whatever. And he said, it just thrilled him so much that it makes me feel like a little boy. He said, please come to Centralia, Illinois. He said, we've got a following here. You can come to the church, and we've got a big building. You can come to the church or bring the tents and whatever. We'd like to work with you. But he was thrilled the wonderful things that he was hearing. It's good to be here tonight, talking about the things of God today and talking about world evangelism and what a thrill it is to really be caught away in the things of God. To me, there's no greater thrill than to be a Christian or to be caught away in the things of God. I got caught away in the things of God years ago and I've never returned to the earth since. I've always been so thrilled and caught away in that wonderful state of ecstasy concerning the jubilance of Jesus Christ, so I've never cared to come back into the realms of the world. And we was just discussing it today with some of what a thrill it is. I made the statement, I don't see how that different people can just aimlessly drift alone here, there, day after day, with all of the things that they are to be done at the campground, all of the things they are to be done for Christ. The great, wonderful world of adventure with Jesus, eternal life, eternal riches, splendor, wealth, magnificence, prestige, heavenly prestige. And all of this wonderful glowing opportunity, and men carelessly drift along looking for a dollar or some earthly convenience and some worldly prestige. And I think about it day after day, and I think, oh, foolish generation. No wonder Jesus said, foolish, foolish, sinful generation. I thought, man is so foolish. He goes after that is really nothing. And I was just thinking today how unimportant the world and all of its system is and how important God and what God is doing is and how that man places the greater emphasis on the things of less value. How improper is his evaluation of life and things. Things that he values are those that are perishable, those that are deteriorating, those that are fading, those that are diminishing all the time. And yet to him, those are the things of great value. Whereas the life, the great, wonderful life, and the exuberance of life, the thing that makes everything sparkle, the thing that makes everything blossom, the thing that makes everything beautiful and radiant, life is the very thing that man never pursues. He carelessly passes by it and brushes it off and continues on his way, ever looking. Always it's the same thing. You know, he never really stops to get his bearings and to realize that life is the thing that he should be in pursuit of. Jesus recognized this when he was in the world, and he told the people, he said, you know, in his conversation, he said, is not life worth more than meat? Isn't your life, don't you understand life and the inspiration of life? Jesus said, isn't that worth more than eating or meat that you use your life up to obtain? Said, isn't life, have you ever stopped to consider it? Jesus said that life is worth more than meat. And then he said, your body that's daily diminishing and perishing, fading away all the time, in spite of all that you can do for it, no matter what you do to it, it's still diminishing and perishing and going to seed. He said, isn't the body worth more than the raiment that you use it up to obtain? That is using the body up to obtain raiment. He said, isn't the body more or worth more than the raiment? The body that you use up to obtain the raiment? Foolish people, foolish generation. And then the thrill and opportunity of being a Christian, of being God's woman or God's man, and of being eternal and being an overseer, an oversight, or being eternally young, strong, healthy, wise, rich. The Bible said to him be glory and honor and power and riches and majesty and wisdom and whatever. You know, if you'll notice, what the devil does, he will make the ball games to sparkle. That's the thing to do. Oh, it's just the grandest thing in the world to run and kick and knock and beat and throw and holler. And foolish people turn in to those things. They that without wisdom, they turn into those things because they are foolish. They don't know any better. They're childish. But the devil say, oh, look how beautiful this is. People are running to it by the millions. It sparkled, it's dashing, it's glittering. And then he'll say the same thing about fishing and hunting and frolicking and doing the things of drinking and cursing and snorting and carousing and whatever the world might hold. Buying and getting gain and comforts and convenience and programs and singing and dancing and shouting and laughing and hollering. Making money, spending. He'll say, my, this is so thrilling. And he'll make it bubble and he'll make it glitter. And the world runs after it. And then when all of that diminishing, all of that's perishable, all of that's going away to nothing, education and whatever. And then there comes the wonderful sparkle and radiance of life and world evangelism and doing something for God and praying and fasting, testifying for helping people, delivering them from fear, bringing healing to them, indoctrinating them with the wonderful words of eternal life, bringing them eternal life and eternal riches and eternal splendor and magnificence and prestige, and bringing them the wonderful things of redemption of the body and whatever. And the devil will say, well, there ain't nothing to that. You know, there just ain't nothing to that. And he'll bring a cloud of dismay over it, and he'll make it look dark, and he'll make it look worthless. And he'll say, there's no need to print a tract. After all, you're just wasting your time and your money and the paper, and besides that, they'll never read it. They'll throw it in the garbage, and it costs us too much to get it to them. And you're tired, and you're weary, and besides, somebody else is going to look after that. You really need to do different. And everything you go to do, you spend a dollar, he'll say, I wouldn't invest in that. After all, it's just throwing it away. The preacher, he's a hypocrite. The rest of them, they ain't nothing to that. You know God loves everybody anyway. What's the difference? You're as good as they are. And he'll keep on with his evil way of talking until he will cause everything that you could do for God. It wouldn't make no difference what it is. Everything. He'll make it look so dark and dismal and make it look like it's worth nothing. You won't have no interest and there'll be no sparkle. There'll be no nothing to it. So you let it go on by. And he'll make the other just sparkle. And then after a while, when you get to the end of the way, you have somebody to start evaluating and you find out that you've been a fool and all you've grabbed is fool's gold, as we say. And the sparkle gets off of it and it begins to tarnish and you find yourself in the flames of hell. The other fellow, like a man that picked up a diamond in the rough and noticed it, he's polished and he's shined and he's caressed it and he's worked with it. He gets at the end of the way and the one that analyzes it says, my, my, you've got a great jewel. Or you've got a pearl of great price. You've got everything right here. You know? And he realizes what he's got. It reminds me of a little thing that Betty read to me over in the early morning, I believe it was. Everybody has problems. And I was relating this to the brothers. A man wrote a little article. He was telling of some of his problems, which in general was the same problems that you've had and the same ones that I've got. said he was a good man and a clean, upright man that loved God, trying to live right and trying to do the very best he could and trying to carry his cross, trying to be a clean, holy person all the way. Everybody look in this direction. It'd be good for the young ones too back there. And Peter said, look on us. So then the man said that he had a lot of oppression out of his wife and his children, and said the wife kept encouraging him, you know, to turn aside just a little bit from his duties to God and the things that he was supposed to be doing. And said his daughter, his children, said they wanted to wear jewelry, and he didn't feel like wearing jewelry was right, and they wanted to dress differently from what he thought was holy dressing. And I don't know what all he named it, and it was the same things that we have to contend with today. Right down the line. The same things that we want to stand for today that's right was what he was trying to stand for. Said he just got so weary, said he just kept oppressing him. Finally got so weary till he began to give a little bit. And said one night he went off into a dream. Said he had a dream. And in the dream, said he was walking along and he was carrying a cross. And said it was a heavy cross and a long cross. And said as he was going along, said he was carrying his cross. And said it grew very heavy and he grew very weary. And said the wife, she began to suggest that he cut a little of it off. And the daughter and the children, they began to suggest that it was too heavy that he should cut a little of it off. And said, so he cut a little of it off. And then it still seemed to be too heavy, so they suggested that he cut a little more off. And they did this several times. And several times he cut a little bit of it off. So he continued on his way. His cross got a little lighter. So he continued on his way. And after a while, as he journeyed, he came down to a place, and it was a river. And he looked over to the other side, and there was Jesus. And the Lord Jesus told him, said, what I'd like for you to do is just come on over here where I'm at. And said, the man looked over there and he said, well, there's no way for me to get over there. He said, well, all you've got to do is take your cross, span the river and come on over. Said he laid his cross down and said, sure enough, his cross spanned the river. But said when he stepped on his cross, he suddenly realized that his cross spanned the river only enough to touch the bank. And as he started over his cross, the end fell into the river and into the waters and down into the screaming pits of hell and darkness he went, down the stream. He said he was made to realize that that which he had cut off of his cross had cost him his soul in essence. And that that which they had encouraged him to do was so wrong. So he said when he come out of the dream of the vision, from then on he knew that he'd never shortened his cross, that he'd never listened to his children, nor his wife, nor anyone else. From then on, though his cross was heavy, he'd carry his cross. That is to say, if he had to rebuke, reprove, drag that cross, or whatever he had to do, and lose in fellowship, or whatever it costed him and who he had to come against, that his cross would never be shortened. Folks, that's just the way it is. The very part that you leave off is what you're going to need. I thought that was pretty plain. There was no mistaking that as to what God was saying to the man. You can do like the man. You can listen to the family. The Bible said, children are thine oppressors, and women do rule over thee, and they that lead thee do cause thee to error. I believe that a woman is one of the grandest things in the world. I believe that. If she is a real woman, a real lady, a real mother. And I don't believe like a bunch of these people that's running from coast to coast trying to teach that she's a garbage can. And she's a nobody, and she's a nothing, you know, and she's just something the devil hatched up and you throw her in the garbage. I don't believe that kind of stuff. I believe that a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of a ruby. She's a crown to her husband's head. She's one of the most glorious things that God ever created. And certainly a consolation and a helpmate to her companion. People who abuse them and people who find fault with them and people that try to cut them down someday will burn in hell or find problems because the Bible said God hates him that deals against his wife treacherously, especially the wife of his youth. I believe that, and I believe children are a heritage from God. They're the sweetest, most lovable thing that God ever gave. There's nothing that makes a home like a little child. It's sweet, it's darling, it's precious. And I know that and I believe that. Yet the Bible said that children are thine oppressors and women do rule over thee and they that lead thee do cause thee to error. By the same token, I believe that a woman, knowing that she has caused all the sorrow, all the misery, all the murder, all the heartaches, all the death, everything, that she is the one that give in as the weaker vessel to the beast. And she is responsible for all death and sin and every soul that will scream in hell throughout eternity. She's to blame for it. Knowing that in the symbolic form points to the fleshly man that turns to the flesh and rejects God, in that is the feminine part, that the weakness of the flesh and these that turn to the beast, that is their mind of education and frolic and ball games and whatever there is in the world, that is the woman that God has rejected and the devilish image that has caused all sorrow. It makes me to know that the woman in her typical form, if a man listens to a woman, he'll die and go to hell. If he listens to his children, he'll die and he'll go to hell. Just as sure as you live, I've traveled over the world. I've met every kind of woman I guess there is in the world. Every kind of man, from Spanish to Indians, Germans, Japanese, whatever there is to meet, rich and poor alike. And I have yet to find anything that would change my mind. The man that follows the woman in any nation, any place, he dies and he goes to hell and she goes to hell. And the children go to hell with them. The man that rises up, that commands his household after him, as did Joshua, that takes authority and will not listen to the woman, that man usually comes out on the good side of life. I know that a good woman, a holy woman, a godly woman, when a man is wretched and not born again, that God and a woman can help a man to get converted. And likewise, I know that if there's children that have come up and turned their hearts to God and the man and the woman won't serve God, that a lot of times they can be responsible for turning the heart to God. But in general, in the plan of God, it's always the way that I spoke of it. The trouble with the world right out yonder today, and you can check it out and see, the trouble with the world out there today, not the church of the living God, but the world, the woman has taken over. And God gave America to show a woman world that the woman was in rule and that salvation was not of the woman but of the man, saying that salvation is of the Jews. You know, over here in America, we go to a cafe and it's a woman and usually in a horrible, she's usually dressed in such a way that she's repulsive to anybody that's got decency. But you go to a cafe and she's running all around. She's doing the service. But you know, you go to Israel, you go to the Eastern world, and you don't find women in cafes. You don't find them waiting on the people. Men are the waiters. Men are the cooks. Men are those that do service. So you don't find it. This is the woman's world over here. And this is the great world of corruption. America is the most corrupt nation in all of the world. And she's becoming the number one Babylon of all the world. And now she's being accused of all the world. So then, when you look and see the trouble, the problems, and realize what has happened, that man has turned to the weakness of the flesh or of the woman, and that he has not looked to the male side of it, that is to say of Christ, his head, or the woman to the man, then when you see that, you find just what the whole thing is about. But if a man will follow God, and a woman will follow the man, and the children will follow the woman, what a beautiful, beautiful picture of the church and of Christ and the children of the church. What a beautiful thing that is. But you can take it from me that wherever it is different from that, there's nothing but chaos and trouble. I got a woman here. She's sitting in this church tonight. She's leading her husband, and she's leading him to her own sorrow. I've already discussed it with my wife. The man is a very fine man. He loves his wife and he loves his children. And he's got his mind on his wife and children. But his wife, though as religious as she acts like she is, she has pulled him away from doing anything for God. And she has hemmed him up in her own thinking and made him a slave to her own desire. And in doing it, she's pulled him away. Cunningly, she's pulled him away. And the man is a fine man, and he wants to do what's right, and he wants to love his family. But he's got a weakness toward women. And she's pulled him away, and now she's beginning to pull something else into view that's going to bring her heartaches and sorrow. And if she don't watch out, in having taken him away from God, God is going to take him away from her. And she's going to find herself in a terrible, terrible circumstance. And she's going to have heartaches such as she has never known or never dreamed would come her way. And it will be all because she didn't want to share him with God. And she thinks she's being real shrewd, real wise in what she's doing, and she's being very foolish. But nevertheless, this is her desire. This is her way. And I let her do whatever she wants to. I've talked to them. Tried to tell them, we preach every day to you about Jesus and the right way to go. And you know, if you reason in your mind another way, you let your thinking go another way, then God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. You do your own thinking and you don't think His way and you don't listen to the minister. And He'll let you think your own thoughts. And then after a while, He'll feed you your own thoughts. And then after a while, you'll find out that you are in one of the worst conditions that you had ever been in all of your life. So you ladies that want to take your husbands all to yourself and don't want to share them with God, you go ahead. And I've said this a lot of times. I said you lose that which you compromise to get. That you compromise to gain, you always lose. And I've seen this come to pass many times. So you compromise with Satan and you compromise with the flesh and you compromise with your desire, your ambitions, and watch and see if you don't lose that very thing that you compromise to get. All right, so then I felt like saying that tonight. That what we need to do, we need to buckle down and get down to business with God. You think this over. I feel like saying these two or three things to you tonight. Glad to see Dale and the family come in tonight. You ever noticed that when you do the things that God has committed to you, to your trust, whatever your job is, your calling, you ever noticed that when you do the things that's holy and godly and virtuous and pure, have you ever noticed that when you do those things, there is an expectation that arises in your heart. There is a satisfaction and a relaxation that comes over you. You begin to feel relaxed. You begin to feel that everything's all right. You begin to feel like everything's going to work out all right. You begin to feel at ease. You begin to feel a consolation. See, hereby we assure our hearts we do the things that please God. You just get that feeling of calmness. You feel like everything's just going to be good, you know. You just automatic. You don't try to do that. Just the fact that you're doing things that's right and helping others and doing the things that please God and doing something toward your soul and welfare and the kingdom of God, you just automatically develop that. Now, what is that? That's faith. John said this is our confidence. And sure enough, everything does begin to go right. Finances better. Everything begins to turn out better. Everything begins to smooth out. Seem like your loved ones are all right. Everything just goes so much better. And it gets better the more you do it, the better it gets. And then after a while, you get careless. And you don't pray. You don't fast. You don't seek the Lord. You don't read the Word of God. See, you get careless. You got a job to do. Supposed to be doing something at the church, or you're supposed to be doing something for God. You know, when you get ambitious to make a dollar, or you want some convenience in the world, or whatever it might be, and so you just get a little bit careless. So you put off God. You put off God a little bit, And it don't bother you so much. And then the next day you put him off again. And then the next day you put him off again. And then after a while you get to feeling a little bit uneasy. A little bit uneasy. And you push over that and you go a little farther. And then after a while you get to feeling just a little bit of pressure. And you keep pushing over that. And finally you get to feeling real worried like. And then a fear will gradually begin to come over you. And then a subconscious expectation begins to build up unawares. See, believing fear, that's still believing. It's just faith in reverse. And you find yourself still believing, but subconsciously, without realizing it, your faith has reversed on you. And it's changed, and your expectation is not God's blessings. Your expectation is not happiness. Your expectation is not peace. Your expectation is not a rest and a comfort. But there's an uneasy feeling. And you hear something say, you should go pray. You should go help at the church. You should go do what you promised them you'd do. You know, you ought to be back there doing something every once in a while. You need to mix something godly with your way of life. See, and all of a sudden, this believing is changed. It's changed around. And you're unaware just what's taking place. And then all of a sudden, things begin to go wrong. Things begin to happen. The car begins to break down. You have a wreck. The tires blow out. Your job falls in. You can't get enough work. Something happens. You lose your job. Your contract didn't go right. Something took place. You feel sick. You feel cast down. You don't feel inspired. Some disease has struck your body. Or you're having headaches. Or you feel oppression. Or you feel distant from God. Everything goes wrong. Why is that? Because God is feeding you the fruits of your thoughts. Then you come suddenly to realize that what you've done, you've lost your shield of faith and the devil has come in on you. And instead of having faith and confidence toward God and the holy angels to comfort, to minister to you, to console you, you have changed your believing toward the fallen angels and the powers of ignorance and darkness and lust and frolic and the things of the world. And you've gullibly gone in that direction and the devils and demons is coming in and just literally devouring you. Because those evil spirits are wandering through dry places and seeking rest and they can't find it. And they can't get into your life and into your heart unless they go through the heart door. And the heart's door is faith. So then you've got to believe in their direction, and that spirit that is a fallen angel will come right into your heart. Like Mary Magdalene's seven devils. The same as when you believe in the right direction. Those angels will come and minister to you as they did Jesus after his fast and strengthen you, or Christ, the Holy Spirit. The angel of the Lord will come into your heart as the faith door is open. In whatever direction you believe, in comes this strength. This perverted means of life, or the wonderful blessed way of life. And since Christ is the blessed of the Father, all of the blessings come upon you. But if Lucifer, the cursed one, comes into you, then the darkness, if that light in you be darkness, that is your understanding. If it be darkness, the eyes of your understanding, how great is that darkness? Even to the deepness of the dark pit. So then, when Lucifer comes into you, then you become ignorant of the things of God. Your decision is like the counsel of Ahithophel. Once does the counsel of God, having deceived David, become as Judas, it become as that of the devil and in ignorance, and he went out and hanged himself. In comes Lucifer. And in you, he begins to breed death and sorrow, fear, heartaches, despondency, unbelief, problems, whatever. Because he is cursed, and all the cursings of God come upon you just as the blessings of God come upon you if Jesus is in there, because Jesus is the blessed. So then the temple becomes defiled, God destroys it. Whereas if Christ is in you, the temple becomes precious, God redeems the body. It is a wonderful, beautiful way of life. It is a serve yourself thing, and it's up to you as to what you do. But you cannot manufacture faith. You cannot make faith. You can pray to God, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. But you can't build faith. You can't manufacture faith. You can do all you want to try to build it, but it won't work that way. But when you take a charitable attitude and you turn around and you fellowship God, you go in the right direction, you make this your practice of life, your subconsciousness will be aroused. And you'll find out that hereby we assure our hearts. This becomes our confidence. We get to feeling or know that God hears us. And if we know God hears us, then we know that we have the petition we desire of Him. And all of this comes about because we do the things that please God, in that hereby we assure our hearts. Or, that is, fellowshipping God, we do these things, having a conscience void of offense toward man and God. It's a beautiful life. These things are automatic in your life. Jesus made it to be that way. So there's no such thing as being charismatic and having faith. There's no such thing as being religious and having faith. There's no such thing as joining the church and having faith. There's no such thing as coming to Bethlehem and having faith. There's no such thing as shouting and hollering and saying I'm Pentecostal and having faith. It is something that automatically comes and goes in your life according to your mannerism of life and according to your relation with the great Holy Spirit. If any man ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I'll do it. I say unto you, if any man shall say anything, believe in his heart, not doubt, what he says shall come to pass, the man shall have whatsoever he saith. How can you have that? He that abideth in me, that is a daily living. He that abideth in me, and if I, my spirit, that is God, my word of spirit, if it continues in him all the time, abides in him, if he meditates in it day and night, let him ask what he will, he'll get it. So then, this is the way it is, folks. I thought that, you know, that I'd like to do what is about, I think there's about five different people this year, is it, that was crucified. Maybe was it five of them? I believe one of them was a woman. Some of them, they go and they let them drive the nails in their hands and in their feet. And they crucify them. Some of them, about every year, they let them re-crucify. I think this woman, I think it's twice that she's let them crucify her. But, of course, they don't have the thorns put on their head, you know, and they don't have the back beat with the whip and that kind of thing. Even though if I had grace to bear it, I wish that I could go through the whole thing. I really do, from my heart. If I had, you know, God have to give you courage, just like the Spirit did Jesus. But I just love to have them plow my back with a whip and push those thorns into my brow and drive those nails into my hand and feet. I just love to be able to do that. I'd love for God to do that to me, to where that I could share a little bit. See, that still be just a little bit of his suffering. Because he, for years, he was kicked about, no place to live. You ought to see the places he went through. Mocked, his beard plucked, and then he went down into the flames of a burning hell. These people, I think they crucified him a number of times. You know, I know it would be foolish in the sense of saying, well, I'd love to do that. And I don't mean that in any foolish way, because you don't get anything out of that. But I'd love to went through that, you know. There wouldn't be so much to that of nailing the nails in your hands and feet. That wouldn't be so bad. That'd be bad enough, but that wouldn't be so bad in the sense of the crucifixion. But I'd love to went through that and just at least share that much. You know, but that don't do nothing for you. That don't do anything for you. As far as doing anything for them, people are no better. And it really is no glory to God for them to do that. But it is, you know, it does give them a feeling, somewhat of a feeling, as to what the Master experienced. But I thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. And I know the flesh, and I know the weakness of the flesh, you know. If you had to come right down to it, there's going to run a knife in your tummy, or there's going to split your neck, you know, you'd holler and scream like a goat. I know I would if God didn't get a hold of me. But still, I've thought about that so many times in my life. There's been days in my life when I've been in my room seeking God, when I've thought about it for hours. What a glorious experience it would be to be able to share a little bit of what he went through with. So then, it is wonderful to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be here tonight, to be a Christian, and to share the enthusiasm of world evangelism. If we could just get together, do something for the Lord here, just think, be in our offices or fast or pray or do something on the grounds here, or like some of them was out today, they were outside, they were cleaning up the grounds, they were taking the garbage and a lot of stuff off the ground where they've cut limbs and busted things out, the pool out here. And I thought about Brother Jerry Whitlow. And Brother Fontaine the other day is out here at the pool. You know, Brother Atle and I and some of the other brethren, we worked hard putting those pools in. And then they just let them freeze up and bust up and whatever. And I didn't fuss too much about it, though I fuss some. And I don't like to see the things of God ruined. They're precious to me, you know. The Lord let that happen. It had a great significance, and I knew it. And so the other day it rolled around, but I felt this year that thing was supposed to be fixed. And Brother Fontaine, Brother Gerald Whitlow, they went out there and they busted out the bottom of it and they got everything in line pretty well and got to where we can fix it. We can fix it. And so then, as far as I know, we'll probably get that fountain going this year. Maybe by camp meeting, I'm trusting we will. And I thought about that, the flag coming from Israel flying out there and the Passover and the different things. And I thought now, this has to do with the fountain open in the house of David. The David flag flying, Jerry from the heart of Dixie, Alabama, and Brother Fontaine. I kid him about the fountain in the house of David, you know. And then, of course, I thought about the vision that I had at Salem. When I was out at Salem, I had the vision there where I saw it was as a jewel that had been flipped up into the air. And I saw this jewel as it opened up into a light and began to sparkle. The first thing it did was just a little sparkle. And it was like I was walking down a dusty road here, and I relayed it to the congregation. I think I got it on tape somewhere. But it's like over here, there was something coming this way, and I was coming this way. It was a little old dusty road. And up to my right was as it was a pond, a little round pond like, and men sitting around it catching goldfish. And when I looked, it was Peter, James, Paul, John. It was the disciples. Couldn't tell just who, but it was the disciples. And I looked at it. When this little thing flickered up into the air like this, I looked. And the little light came forth out of it. And when the light came forth out of it, it grew. It was just a little tiny light to start with. And then it grew. And it grew bigger. And it grew bigger. And I saw it as it began to grow, and I suddenly realized that within the radius of the light, there was a face. And I could see the face. It began to come out more and more, stronger and stronger. And as I saw it more clearly, all of a sudden I realized it was the face of the Lord Jesus. And so the thing got big enough that all of a sudden I could see his hair, I could see his face, and everything. And there it was. It had just come right out at me, and then I saw it as it began to form the outlines of his body, and it got bigger, and it was the Lord, and he was coming right straight to me. And as he was coming to me, I was looking at him, and I was standing there on this little dusty dirt road, and there was great big boulders along the side of the road, rocks, whatever, trees, and I saw as this image appeared, and I saw... It was as an unseen force, an invisible force. I couldn't see the force, but I knew it was there, just like the wind would blow. And it was a powerful magnetic force. It was a great power. And it was right with this image, and wherever this image went, it went. And it went in the front of this image. And it went a good little distance in the front of this image. And I thought I was so fascinated at that. It was just so fascinating. And he was coming right toward me, and I saw as he would get close to trees and rocks, and that unseen power would make these trees just bow over and do obeisance to the image. And I saw these huge boulders that a man couldn't move. And I saw them when that power would strike it, they'd roll out of the sockets in the ground and bow down before him just like that. Those rocks would do it. And I remember what the Bible said when he come into Jerusalem. He said something about the people holding their praise. He said if they held their praise, that the rocks would cry out praise to him. And I saw these rocks doing obeisance unto the Son of God. And as it come closer, there was something that kept telling me over and over. It said, you better bow down. You better bow down. You better bow down. But I couldn't bow down. I was so fascinated and spellbound by the image until I couldn't break loose from it to bow down. And all of a sudden, this unseen force hit me and just picked me up, set me right down on my face. And I thought about what the Bible said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, things that are in heaven, things that are in the earth, and things that are below the earth. John said, I heard saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I thought about that. Brother Fontaine this year went out there and started working with that little... You know, I know this is kind of shocking to you, but I beg of you. I said, go work on that little pool. Oh, man, don't you know I'm a preacher? I got a great ministry. Don't you know I got things to do making money? I'm important. And he wants me to go out there. My, why does Brother Pike feel like that? I don't want to offend him, but after all, as important as I am. You know, I've had him to come and tell me that. You might not know that, but I've had some of them here at Bethlehem to come point that out to me and just outright tell me. And you never know, so you know how never know how great and mighty the thing is. But Brother Fontaine, you know he's that kind of fella. It don't make no difference if you put him in a ditch, you put him in a pond, you put him anywhere, he'll hack and dig away. So when I got Jerry, he got out there and he went. And here Brother Fontaine went with him. And they got out there working, and then the Lord spoke to me. This year having to do with the restoration and the opening of the fountain in the house of David. And you know what? As far as I can tell, the place at Salem where I was at and the man that lived next to me, Bloodworth, all of that had a great significance. I won't take time to try to bring it out tonight, but you know my daughter Susie in Virginia and Brother Bloodworth's son moved to Virginia. There he went into the Navy, and of course my son-in-law went into the Navy, and I brought out these things and what all it had to do with. And Brother Bloodworth stayed in Virginia all these years till my son-in-law went there, and then he left Virginia. They moved him out. But anyway, I told the brethren, I said, brethren, as sure as I live in this world, as far as I can tell, I said, this little pond out here was the pond I saw in that vision. And I said, the little dirt road out here in front of this place, I said, someday they'll pave it. I said, but this little dirt road surely must have been that little dirt road. And one day, believe it or not, we were all out there talking, and without realizing what we had done, Brother Dale, the brethren had gathered out there and sat down with their feet over into the little pond there and sitting all around the rim of that. And I heard something speak to me about them men. And we had put goldfish in the pond. And some of them even joked about catching the fish and whatever. So I think some of the kids might have done more than joke about it. But anyway, there it was, and I looked at it, you know, and I thought, well, God, surely this must be it. But where does the Salem come in? And the Lord said, Little Bethlehem. And I thought, Little Bethlehem, you know, but I don't have nothing about Salem. And then it came rushing back to me about the brother. The brother out of the islands, he calls us Jerusalem, Little Jerusalem. And of course, what I started to name this place was Little Jerusalem. And I thought, no, somebody will make a joke out of it, you know. So what I'll do, I'll just retain that in my heart. To me and God, that's what it'll be, and we'll just call it Little Bethlehem. So then I was reminded, Jerusalem, see the word Salem is where Jerusalem comes from. You spell Jerusalem, you'll find the word Salem in Jerusalem, and it was Salem before it was ever called Jerusalem. So there it was. And then I thought, well, where is that light? And where is Jesus? And then the Lord spoke to me and said, son, there I started dealing with you about this wonderful thing called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then I brought you to this baby farm, and it is here that this light has begun to break to the people. This wonderful light, it has begun to break. Just a tiny seed within the heart. A little bit of light of understanding, but it has grown. and said it will continue to grow until the brightness and the fullness of His image shall be seen. And with that, as the image of Jesus Christ comes forth, God bringing forth a man-child within you and me, travailing till Christ be formed within us, Paul said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then with this, it will break out to where it will begin to be seen. And as men begin to be seen so differently, as great men of knowledge, and his brother Fontaine had the vision the other night, said we had leaders out here and men out here that were so precision, that were such marksmen that they wouldn't miss it a hair's breadth, as the Bible says. Or they take one little thing that you could hardly see and they could strike it and blow everything up. And becoming precision with the word, taking that little word of God, as we say, that little stone hewed out of the mountain, putting it in the little sling of faith, smiting that old intellectual giant out yonder in the head, bringing him to his knees, tearing down the world system, not missing it a hair's breadth. I thought, and that unseen force, what was that? That was the rapture. The revelation of Jesus Christ bringing the rapture. That's what it was. Picked me up, put me down on my face, and then I whirled off into a paradise that I knew not. And that's what it was. As the revelation comes forth in its finishing product, this great unseen force will come and rapture the church away. Bloodworth having to do with the blood application. And Virginia having to do with the virgin and the birth of the child. Maryland, we spoke of it. Maryland, which is Baltimore, going back to Lord and Maryland, which has to do there in that area, having to do with Mary. And, of course, Washington having to do with the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. He was known for truth. Washington, and then, of course, the child coming forth. We brought it out in Revelation concerning the Carolinas and the place of four seasons as to what the area has to do with in the mind of God, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we brought it out what Washington has to do in the mind of God and what all parts of the United States and all parts of the world. We brought it out at one time or another, what it has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ and the birth of the child. But anyway, what I'm saying is, this Easter, all of a sudden we went on that radio station that it reaches the entire world. It goes into Russia. China goes into the entire world, and Easter was our first message. Our first message went forth on it. And I thought about the resurrection, coming back from Israel, the flag, the redemption of the body, these wonderful things. And tonight, as I come here tonight, something was happening, and I got to thinking about these things, and that this being the year, Brother Fontaine going out there, that fountain being restored, the boat, so many multiplied things that we could speak of, and here the fountain in the house of David. That is to say, the Lord turning to the Jews, our prophecies, we went up the streets of Dolorosa, the time is fulfilled. Brother Branham, Brother Mike Bradley going to the pyramid there, and where it was said, is not time. Brother Willie turned around and come back. Brother Willie Bradley, they call Brother Branham Willie. And then we went on into Israel, and there it was said, the time is fulfilled. And then the flag came back over here for the redemption of the body. And thought about that, you know, the male, the man coming, the eastern skies coming back to redeem the bride, the woman nation. Salvation being of the Jews. And then after we went up the streets of Dolorosa, whether true or not, I don't know what it was, but some of them said, and even Brother James Isaac said that he saw on TV where these three rabbis or whatever they were, priests, went up the street of Dolorosa dragging the cross. I believe three crosses maybe. Three crosses, James. Went up the same street where we went prophesying. You know, it's never been that I know of that any Jews ever esteemed Christ Jesus, the cross, or anything else. I ain't ever heard of that. But anyway, whatever it was, whether priests or rabbis or whatever, they went up the street dragging these crosses after that we had prophesied up the street of Dolorosa that the time is fulfilled. See, walking in those shoes that Brother Gerald Lambert gave me, those shoes of rest, house shoes, having on the robe that Cynthia gave me that I thought had a great significance on the time that it came and the day, And it had a, it's a deep scarlet trim with a deep dark blue, almost a purple. Going right on down and picking up this belt concerning Jerusalem that I got on here tonight. But anyway, it was really striking because as we rode over Jerusalem, I told my wife, I said, well, I guess we own Jerusalem. Now everything belongs to us, all of the land of Palestine and all across the country of Lebanon and Canaan. I said, the Lord said, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And I said, I didn't put my foot on it. So then I came back and a strange thing happened. We walked down there. We'd been praying during the night and then praying during the day. Got up from prayer and went down to the multipurpose building. When I walked down there, I walked in where Mike and Brother Stevie was folding some tracts. And there lay a Brother Branham book. And on the front of it said, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you. And something said, pick that book up. I said, Lord, you want to speak to me about something as sure as the world out of that book? Because I've had him do that many times. And I picked it up, and when I picked it up, I opened to the commission of Joshua. And when I opened to it, the commission of Joshua, it spoke of how that God was with Joshua and how that he had commissioned him, how that he was to take the people over the Jordan and how that he was to divide the inheritance with them. And the striking thing was, he said, and Joshua, wherever you put your foot, said, I'll give it to you. And he said, even to Lebanon and wherever, the same places that we'd been, you know. But anyway, it was a wonderful thing. Coming back, thinking about it, he said, my servant Moses is dead. Rise, be of good courage. I'll not forsake thee or fail thee. Take these people over. I thought about what the angel said to me when he come and put the ring on my finger. I'll never leave thee, never forsake thee. But anyway, it was at the time that we saw Brother Branham's death. But anyway, I thought about this fountain I hear. See, a fountain open in the house of David. God taking Israel into their rest, the house, shoes, the robes, whatever. The millennium coming in, the time fulfilled, the 1,000 years millennium reign. In and into their rest, in that they've been troubled so long. I thought about the situation as it is. And I thought, now, here's the fountain typically open. The thing that was bought for that fountain actually came from Ponce de Leon Street. You know, he was the one that discovered the Fountain of Youth, remember? And of course, Leon spelt backwards is Noel. And that fountain went down to Jimmy's house. Brother Jimmy Kirk, German church, having to do with the church. It went down to his house. Things he still got in his front yard. And then we put up the fountain out there, so it had to do with Ponce de Leon purchase. And of course, with the gate we went through, Lion Leon also has to do with the lion. Lion's gate near the Golden Gate that we went through, we went to Dolorosa. But I thought about it, see, this year, the house of David, I don't know whether you remember this or not. Maybe you don't. And I hope you don't mind me just talking to you tonight. This is what Jesus always done anyway. But I thought about it. You remember the vision that I had when I was out here in the little blue trailer that Brother Taylor's got now. One day I was laying block out here and we was working. And I felt to go home for some reason. And me and Atlee, we was laying block and making mortar. I went home, but I laid down across the bed. And I was there for a little bit, and in a few minutes, I went into a vision. And I saw in this vision how that the Lord sent me to Brother David Terrell. Some of you have heard me tell about it. And how that in this vision, I saw it real plain. I mean, it was a real plain vision. Outstanding. And as we say, it's right out of a clear blue sky. I went into the vision and I looked and there was Brother Terrell. And I thought what had happened, I thought Brother Terrell had come by and enticed my wife. And I thought in the vision I had a real good wife and he'd come by and enticed my wife and caught her attention. And she had went away with him. And I thought he went on his way, and when she was gone I got all disturbed, and I started looking for my wife. I want to know where she was. So I started looking for my wife. As I went on looking for my wife, I thought I was asking people everywhere, where is my wife? Have you seen, do you know where Brother Terrell is? And they'd say, He's back over yonder somewhere having a meeting. I finally found somebody that told me where. I went over there to this big meeting. I wasn't going to the meeting. I was just looking for my wife. And she was what the world calls a real fine-looking woman. And she'd come out to where I was. And I thought I looked off in the distance, and it was like a big building where Brother Terrell was having a meeting. And I looked through a window, and there was my wife. And I thought, this woman come up from over like from the side here, and she was Brother Terrell's wife. And I don't mean this in any way of reflection or whatever, because in the vision she was a what the world calls a beautiful woman, a fine, upright woman. But the woman dipped snuff in the vision. And she came over to where I was. And as far as I know, she wasn't dipping any snuff at that time, but I was made to know that she did. She come over where I was, and she wanted to get real close to me, up against me like that. And I'm real reluctant about things like that. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So I don't even like to shake hands with a woman, even though I do sometimes, and I try to have all the respect for them and try. And usually our sisters and the different women that we relate to, they usually try to be real respectful. But the Bible said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But anyway, I try to keep my distance. But in the vision, the woman wanted to get right up against me, and it kept bothering me. And I looked, and I saw my wife, and she was looking out the window. And my wife was just burning with indignation and jealousy. She was angry. She saw the woman getting close to me, and she was angry. And I tell you, if she could have got out there, it would have been war. I mean, it really been bad. But I couldn't get to her where she was, and she couldn't get to me. And Brother Terrell wasn't nowhere around. And then all of a sudden I looked, and here come Brother Terrell up a walkway. And I hope you don't think that this will reflect Brother Terrell, because I don't mean it that way. Before the living God, I'm telling it exactly the way I saw it, as I understood it. And I looked, and Brother Terrell was coming up this walkway, and he was leading a little child. And then I noticed that with me, I had my little David with me. David Paul, he was small. And I was looking, and his Brother Terrell come up the walk. The woman had come like this, and Brother Terrell like this, and my wife back over here. And I looked, and Brother Terrell, he was just kind of nonchalant going along. He had the hand of a little girl, a boy, whatever it was, a little child. And he wasn't paying any attention to his wife or me, either one. And I spoke to his wife, and I said, you know, I said, Brother Terrell isn't even concerned about me. I said, he's not even looking this direction. I said, he ain't paying no attention to me at all. And she said to me, the wife said to me, said, he's like that. Said, he'll act like he ain't even noticing you. But said, all of a sudden, said, he'll really fly on you. Said, really have a temper. Whereas Brother Terrell really does have a temper. But I knew him years back, you know. So he acted like he wasn't noticing me at all. And sure enough, when he got right close to me, he'd done exactly what she said. He ran up to me with a fierce temper. And he ran right up to me. And when he did, I raised my finger in his face like that. And the tears began to drip down my cheeks. And I heard a voice say, I sent you to David Terrell. And I looked at him and I said, Brother Terrell, I said, God gave you a wife. And I said, she was a good wife. She was a fine wife. I said, but you wasn't satisfied and you wasn't contented with it. I said, God gave me a wife and she was a good wife. I said, but you enticed her and you let her off. And God wasn't pleased with it in the vision. And I told him in the vision, I said, and Brother Terrell, God sent me to you. I said, and your wife was your ministry. I said, and my wife is my ministry. And I said, this is what the Lord sent me to tell you. And I spoke to him the things that the Lord told me to tell him. And then when I finished, I looked up to heaven. And it stunned Brother Terrell. So he's so stunned till he just stopped. He froze just like that and he didn't say nothing else. And when I finished, I looked up to heaven. I still had the hands of my little David. And I looked up to heaven and I said, Father, I've done what you told me to do. I've told Brother Terrell what you sent me to tell him. And I said, now it's all over. I'm ready to come out of the vision. And I turned, I believe it was with David, immediately I come out of the vision. When I come out of the vision, I pondered. I said, Lord, what in the world is this? Because like I said, I had my mind on building a building and was working down here. It was in the hot noonday, and I went home just for a few minutes and had such a vision, not even thinking of anything like that. And then the Lord spoke to me, and I told my brethren, I said, brethren, now you mark this down. This was a number of years ago. I said, Brother David Terrell will dovetail Brother Branham's ministry out. I said, he'll dovetail it out. And I said, he'll be the one. Brother Branham go out. He'll be the one, because I'd seen the death of Brother Branham. Later, there was an article published in Brother Terrell's meeting, and I related it to you. Brother Terrell said that he had a vision, and the vision, he and Brother Branham went on a long fast. He returned, and Brother Branham did not return. He said in his vision, he saw the Brother Branham followers coming to him, and they were all spotted. And he said, and in this book I remember, he said, and it looked like he caught himself. He started to say, and I cleaned them up. And then he went on and said, and they were cleaned up with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there it was. He was making it clear that they were spotted, which really agreed with what Brother Branham had said. Brother Branham spoke of Mrs. Methodist. Said he saw his followers come to him, and they had on a beautiful white garment, and it was all spotted, and across them was wrote Mrs. Methodist. And sure enough, the man that pastored that church, Brother Neville, was a Methodist preacher. Now, so then, here they were. And then, there it was. Brother Terrell was making it obvious that he had picked up Brother Branham's ministry. Then I made the statement, at the same time I told him about this, or along about then, I said, it will come to pass, and you'll see it, that Brother Terrell will rise up and say that he has the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came to pass. A few months ago, he did it. Now on the stations, he is saying everywhere that he has the revelation of Jesus Christ. But not only that, Brother Isaac was telling me today, and some of the others, Brother Isaac, I believe, said, I heard this with my own ears, and some of the others, said he hath risen up and made the statement. He said, I have the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I'm the only one that has the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, see, it came out, as far as I could tell, just like the vision. But according to the vision, something is wrong with what he said, obviously. But I said that to say this, God is in what he's doing, and God is in what he's saying. Because it is called the house of David. It is called the house of David. And God is using the boy in a symbolic thing as the house of David. It is called the house of David. But in the vision, in reality, in the spirit, according to that, he had taken this thing to himself, and God had allowed it for his purpose. Symbolically speaking, as I see it, the house of David, to show the rest and the millennium coming in. That challenger that went up the other day obviously had to do with war in heaven and the red dragon being cast out, the conquering. And the satellite of world communication for the first time went up, which obviously had to do with the new message and the new world of the international contact, as we would say, that is all heavenly order to one head, even Jesus Christ, that thing being a natural head, which will be the Antichrist, of world communication, and then being symbolic that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the appearing of the Lord, the unveiling of the Lord Jesus himself as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks to John, John calling it the revelation of Jesus Christ, being this wonderful thing that we saw appear at Salem as the Lord Jesus appeared. Little Bethlehem, thou art not the least among the cities of Judah, or of Israel, that is, out of thee shall come forth a governor, and he shall govern my people. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And I thought the other day when we were putting up the flag on the boat, it was a strange thing. I went to put the flag up. The Lord told me to put the flag up. I went down there. I went to put it up. As I did, I couldn't find no place to lay the flag. I had it in my hand. And I couldn't find no place to lay it, and I thought, well, that ain't good, the name of the Lord on this flag, to lay it down. So I thought, what can I do? I'm trying to put this thing up. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll stick it in my belt. So I stuck the flag down in my belt, and when I did, the flag fell across my shoulder. And I never noticed it at first, and then I heard something just clearly, like it always speaks to me, said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And on the flag it says, kingdoms of this world, the kingdoms of our God, he shall reign forever and ever. Whereas on this other flag we put Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. But as it spoke to me, it said to me, said, you have on the Jerusalem belt right after the prophecy. And you've got it inside of the belt with Jerusalem on the front of it, the head of the nation. So Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem, which is called the house of bread, Jesus was born. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in India, they're praising this wonderful revelation. They think it's the grandest thing that ever come to India and that it'll swallow up India. And I believe it will. Saying that tonight, I come here with no intentions to even mention any such thing. I didn't even have such thing on my mind. I had no plans of even making mention of it whatsoever. But obviously, God intended for me to sing this song, Dripping with Blood, and to make mention of the things I previously did about faith and how faith works, and how easy it is to get your faith turned around, lose the blessings of God, or how easy it is to gain the blessings. And with the follow-up of that, the Lord having me to say the things that he did, which means, brethren, with that little fountain out here restored, there must be something that is happening. There must be something's taking place. And it seems like this year, that God has opened the entire world to me. The entire world. I was praying the other day and he showed me revivals in the tents and different places, whereas I usually get one direct leading, and showed me revivals across the world. He's opened that broadcast to us to where it's going into Russia, going into all the different parts of the world. God's enlarging the borders of our garment in the sense of world evangelism. And the brethren are taking on a new outlook, a new light. And they're becoming inspired and they're beginning to move in the Spirit. And they're beginning to want to do something like they never have, as a matter of fact, whether they come through with it or not. On a Monday night, they pledged $205,000, was it $4,000, in the offering. Not all of them pledged then. Some of them didn't even make no offer to give anything for the week, let alone a pledge. But there was numbers of them that outstandingly, with outstanding spirits, real good godly attitudes, pledged more than $200,000 to the work of the Lord, which I think is wonderful. And of course, right at this time, it is a much needed thing, because right now, about 40,000 right now, just to kind of tip the scales. One bill come due yesterday or today, I believe, for $9,000. But got another one due at the bank for about, I guess, $1,300. And just many of them due, $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, whatever, or things that's got to be done. And $200,000 right now would help us to pay the bills and help us to hurl a real move of God around the different parts of the world. Some of the men are conscientious, and they pay their pledges. They pay their pledges. When they make a pledge, they pay it. Brother Lynn Lundebold gave $1,000, I believe it was, on a Monday night. He gave $1,500 because he gave $1,000. And he said, Brother Pike said, I want to give this $1,000. I've never made a pledge to God I haven't paid, except one. Said, when we was here, and Rick, and different ones down here in the room, said, I made a pledge of $1,000 and something come up, it didn't work out right, and you said, just forget about it. You told the brethren, just forget about it. They made pledges of thousands of dollars, but I felt, just tell them to forget about it. And he said that he did, to the extent that he done what I told him to do, but he still never did get it off his mind. So then he said, I want to pay that $1,000. And he paid the $1,000. And then, besides that, I believe, I'm not sure, but I believe he turned in pledge $5,000. Yeah, he turned in pledge $5,000 after paying the five. He paid the $1,000, gave $500 aside from that to the work, and then turned around and pledged $5,000. That's the way it was. So then I think it is really something, you know. We need to pray. I hope that you don't think that I said that in any way to discredit Brother Terrell. I really didn't from my heart. From the bottom of my heart, I think he's a wonderful person. I think he's done a lot of wonderful things. Sacrificed a lot. I really believe that he's been a great figure, a wonderful person. But on the other hand, if he made the statement he did about the revelation of Jesus Christ, he did not tell the truth about it, because I know that God has given me the revelation of Jesus Christ. I cannot say that God did not give it to him. He may have it, I don't know, that's his business, but I do know what I saw in the vision. I do know one thing, that he cannot stand and say he's the only one that received it, because I happen to know that I have it. 10,000 worlds can't change that. But there's one thing about it, I love him, Brother Dale. I love the others, and if there's anything I can do for them, I will. I have tried to. I've tried to stand by them, and I'll do whatever I can. Now, I'm going to read just a little bit of Scripture and close the service tonight. I'm not going to try to preach to you, because I feel like I preached to you ever since I got up here. I turn to chapter 4, St. Luke. Turn there at random. Chapter 4, it's the 18th verse. It reads like this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I want you to stand with me, and let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Looking at this picture right here, such a beautiful picture of the little white house where we preached not too long ago. And the thing happened concerning the inauguration, and Jimmy gave his speech there and was due to give another one. And I remember what was said about the Georgia boy had beat him to it, another Georgia boy. And I thought about that when we was in Israel. There we were, both of us in Israel at the same time. And I was staying at the King Solomon, and he was staying at the King David. The King Solomon is the new building, the King David an old one. But we were staying there, and I thought about that tonight. Brother Johnny has been off for several days has to do with the Roosevelt Park, I believe, doesn't it, Johnny? And he's there doing the Roosevelt Park right now. Johnny is our lawyer. That is to say, he has a great significance concerning these spiritual things tonight. I wish we had time to elaborate on them. But Johnny's down there doing that job at the Roosevelt Park. And it's something really taking place. I remember that night that the man that was the driver for Roosevelt, was he the driver? The driver. Yeah, he came here to testify. Something was taking place that night. These things are taking place now, or in relation to those things. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me again? Sing it like this. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it one more time with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You know, tomorrow, I believe it's tomorrow, they go over to the Flat Shoals area, that is the ladies and the children, to sing for the elderly people there and to try to entertain them. And I believe that out of one or two times that they've been there, there's been some that have been so inspired by their faith and the anointing of their singing that they've gotten up, I believe, out of wheelchairs and different things over there and have been inspired back to health, to where even the nurses has broke down and cried because of the people receiving the healing and the touch from God. I think that's wonderful, don't you? To think that people can be inspired, Brother Dale, in such a way that they can be healed by the wonderful power of God. Just through the singing, the care, concern, compassion of our children and of our lady folks. I hope our women will always be ladies, not only in their long dresses. Your long dresses don't mean nothing. You can wear long dresses and be a wolf in sheep clothing, whereas it is sheep clothing. But I hope our ladies will always be a holy, godly, pure person in spirit, that their spirits will be like Mary, like Elizabeth, like Abraham's wife, Sarah. I hope their spirits will always be godly and holy and pure and virtuous. Wonderful, that wonderful God woman. You know, that's the real church. And be a light even unto the ends of the world. I hope that that will be. You know, the world hates Israel and has killed out Israel. Every nation has despised Israel and fought Israel. You know why? Because Israel believed in something. The ladies wore the long dresses. They believed in godliness. They had character. They had certain conducts. They had things that they stood for. They had convictions. And the world hated them because the devil worked in the world against Israel to stamp out that light. And then God raised up a spiritual Israel, the true Jew. And little Bethlehem is a symbol of that. And the world around and about the people, they hate little Bethlehem. The Bible says they hated Jesus without a cause. And you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hate you without a cause. They've tried so hard, the TV stations, the newspapers, the law, people, the preachers, people round about, all over the nations and the world, coming from the isles and the foreign places, all over the world. They've hated little Bethlehem, and they've tried to find fault. But you know, the Bible says that as it's like the song, the great speckled bird, they sought to find fault with her teachings. But it's truthfully, they found no mistakes. When it all was broke down, they couldn't find two of them's witness that agreed together. And they condemned Jesus to death. But nevertheless, they couldn't find any witnesses that agreed together. Their witness was not true. And their witness against little Bethlehem and the people are not true. You say, you can't prove that. The Bible said, you can lay nothing to the charge of God's elect. It is God that justifies. There is not one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish against God's elect. He has chosen a bride that he hath justified, sanctified, glorified, and perfected forever. No spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes. So then, it's truthfully, they find no mistake. And you know, the world is fixing to learn that about Jerusalem. They've kicked them around, but the stone they rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. They're going to be the head of the nation, and they're going to judge the people that did them evil. Judge the nations and punish them accordingly. And it is a true fact, they're on the verge of recognizing what they've done. The world has gone into corruption, and they see now that only a few, not all of Israel, but 144,000 of them have kept themselves pure to represent that which belongs to Israel. The rest of Israel is tumbling, compromised, and like the cross I spoke of tonight, They've cut off their length of the cross and they can't get over. And so it is with the true Jew, even the spiritual Jew, little Bethlehem. A baby form, a babe having been born. It is a true fact that this is real religion. This is the real way. When they saw him, his garment was down to his feet. This is the true way. This is the true thing. And did you know, as all the nations have begun to recognize Jerusalem, so it is that all of the people around the world and around the neighborhood and even the newspapers and even the television stations, they're beginning to be apologetic, Dale, and they're beginning to say, you know, we was wrong about them people. I saw them in the vision as they all looked around and they said, folks, we've been wrong about them people. So that's a good thing out there and we've not recognized it. See, and they're beginning to realize, just like the Jews being the salt of the world, when you reject them Jews, then God will pour out his wrath. Just as soon as Antichrist comes to the throne, that man-child is born and they drive that woman, which is Israel, into the wilderness. God is going to pour out the fierceness of his fury on everybody except that woman, where she's hid away, like those over in Goshen. And in Bethlehem, it's the same way. See, the church is the salt of the earth, and people have despised the church. And Bethlehem represents the fullness of it. Like the vision, I saw of the woman. In the vision, she had a miniskirt. With the rod in my hand raised to heaven, I said, it won't do. And God gave her a midi skirt. And as I looked at that, I said, that's butter, but God, that won't do. And the third time, and God gave her a skirt flowing all the way down to her feet, which was a maxi. And I heard a voice as God began to deal with me. And I said, Lord, that will do. And when I turned and I found myself over here, away from the woman, I felt a drop of rain and I said, rain, rain, rain. And I forgot I had the rod in my hand and it began to pour down. The latter rain began to empty out like it was in tubfuls. So then I know that this long dress, I asked the Lord, I said, what does this mean? And the Lord said to me, the miniskirt means the beginning of God dealing with the church, the lady. And said she was partially clothed, knowing in part till that which is perfect is come. And the miniskirt, he said, and it grew longer. And Brother Branham taught his people to wear the miniskirt. The second pull. But then Brother Branham said he went up, caught up. Here in a rim he looked and saw ladies with skirts flowing down to their feet. Said he saw the third pull, which was the church being clothed, fully clothed, in the mind of Jesus Christ, not in part of the knowledge of God, but the revelation of the Lord, bringing the wonderful faith of Christ to cause the rapture of that which I saw at Salem, even God's holy Jerusalem. I saw Jerusalem, the lively stones, the real church, you, I, all that make up the walls, upon the foundations that other man could not lay. Only Jesus Christ himself laid it. The 12 apostolic foundations are names in the city. Foundation. I saw the city of these beautiful walls, these stones, coming out of the Spirit, coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for a husband to set down upon that beautiful new earth. So then is a beautiful, lovely thing. And knowing that that has come, that the church is the salt of the earth and little Bethlehem being typical of the fullness of it, this revelation will spread all around. And like the boy from Centralia, Illinois, I say again, I got the letter from Centralia. He said, Brother Pike, we got a big building. I want you to come. Said, we got a hold of your tapes and said, it has thrilled my heart so much. He said, Brother Pike, though he really thought that he was going on with God and really had something, he said, since I have heard these tapes, he said, I feel like a little boy. Like the dew upon Mount Hermon. You ever been up on Mount Hermon? We've been up on Mount Hermon. It's beautiful. We got some pictures of it. I want you to see it. Movie pictures of it. Hope Dale can come over and we'll go to show them. But anyway, it's a beautiful sight. Probably more than an hour showing, Dale. Palestine, Canaan, the different things. Also the conditions of India. We got another letter from India. We're getting letters from India. Another letter came in from India. This brother said, Brother Pike, send me all the tracts you can. This is a new area, said, your ministry has come into this. And this area through the printed page and by voice of someone. And we've gotten a hold of it and said, we want you to come into this area. Said, we feel like it will really be something. And one of the brothers wrote and said, a new area wanted us. And he felt like there'd be 10,000 to 20,000 people that would gather if we'd come. But whatever it is, God is blessing. God is moving by His Spirit. They said, Brother Pike, if you come, we'll see that people know it all around, everywhere. Said, we'll publish it everywhere. But nevertheless, God's doing something, and this right here at Bethlehem is the keynote of the wonderful thing and the stone that the builders rejected. You know, it's always that God lets it be that way. He lets someone come along that's despised, or some place come along that's despised, or something, Brother Dale, that people reject that's despised. That God may gradually lift him up or lift them up, that he may make them the head of the corner. And in spite of all that anyone can do, the magnificence of God will pick him up. And he said unto David, David, though thou wast just a boy, a sheepcote, I have picked thee up, and I've given thee a name like unto the great men of the earth. And he made him king over all Israel. And as it was said concerning Joseph and his brethren, said, in the same Joseph that you said would not be ruler over you, God has raised up the same Joseph and made him ruler over you. Jesus, the same one that was rejected, being the Joseph, said, I've raised him up to make him ruler over you. It is a true fact that you that belong to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, your members in particular, it's not you living but him, your bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, you're God's Joseph. You're the only one that has anything to sustain during the time of famine. Like I said, little Bethlehem house of bread. You, not only you of Bethlehem, but them around the world that loves Jesus. You are the one. You are the one that has the bread. You are God's great house of bread, the great mountain of bread. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're the one that all the world's going to have to come to. For I will make all the world come and kneel before you and know that I've loved you. God within his temple, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let all the world keep silent as God suddenly appears within his temple to glorify you. Glorify himself within the saints. So then you're God's Joseph, and all the world will have to look to you. And those that they rejected, those same people will come to rule over them and be the government over them throughout the new world. A wonderful, beautiful thing. You're not men, but you're God's. Jesus said, you're God's. Even the body of the Almighty God, the Son of the living God. Me and my Father are one, having passed from death unto life, to never come into condemnation. Being perfected without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Being revealed to you by the word of the gospel. Perfecting your faith that you might believe completely to be changed into his glorious image and eternally abide. Let's sing one more chorus. Let's sing this little chorus. There's a stream that is flowing. There's a stream that's flowing. Down from Calvary, there's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. Sing it one more time, can you? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. I want you to bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. I'm going to ask David Durden to come up and dismiss us. Asking David to come up reminds me the other night he brought up a star and handed it to me. David Durden, going back, as we say, to the house of David, married to Brother Cobb's daughter, crossing the Jordan, a new harvest, getting over the carnal mind of death, of intellectual reason, the Jordan, going on over. You know, it's really something. I'm going to tell this again right hurriedly. I've already told it, but some of you wasn't in here, and I want you to hear it. I want to close with this tonight. Sister Betty brought a little article forth. It was about a man trying to live for God. A good man, clean, holy man, from all indication. A man trying to live for God, having problems with his wife and his children. Whereas the Bible said, children are thine, oppressors, women do rule over thee, they that lead thee do cause thee to err. Which means the flesh gets the best of you, the woman, the feminine part. Whereas women are ruling over people in this day, going wrong, and children are their oppressors. But anyway, this man, it was said that his wife kept pressing him, his children kept pressing him over and over. And the man didn't believe in wearing jewelry, and he believed that you ought to dress holy, and numbers of other things that was mentioned. The very thing that I myself contend with every day with my own family. And the same thing that I see you contend with. And it was said concerning the man that he was so weary, said he just growing weary, looked like nobody strengthened him. And finally the man decided that he'd weaken a little bit, seemed like it's hard to take. And then the man went off into a deep sleep and he had a dream. And in the dream, while he was in this dream, he said he saw himself under a heavy load carrying a cross. He said he was dragging the cross along, a big cross, long cross, dragging along. So it was so heavy, it just looked like he couldn't hardly carry it. He said his wife kept encouraging him and his children kept encouraging him. Cut some of the cross off. It's just too heavy. It's too long. He said, and finally he listened to him and he cut a little of it off and said it was still so heavy. And they insisted he cut some more of it off. And so he did. He cut it off. And done this several times, he cut it off. He said, and sure enough, the cross got lighter. And he was making it better. So he kept taking his cross as he journeyed on. Said finally, he come down to a river. When he got down to this river, said he looked across the river and Jesus was over there. And said, the Lord Jesus said to him, said, I want you over here. Said, come on over the river. Said, the man said, Lord, there ain't no way I can get over there. Said, the Lord said, yeah, there's a way. Said, take your cross and span the waters. Said, he took his cross. Said, he spanned the waters. And sure enough, said, his cross went over across the river. And said, he stepped out on the cross. But said, when he stepped out on the cross to cross the river, said, all of a sudden, said, the end of his cross slipped off of the other side. And he went down into the stream to flow down into the chambers of hell, into the dark, deep place of the tormented. Said, and he was suddenly made to realize that his cross was too short. He had cut off too much of his cross, and his cross had reached Overdale, but it just hit the other side and it wouldn't hold, and down he went. And he said that when he came out of the vision, said he made up his mind then and there, that his wife, nor his children, nor nobody else, the way that it was expressed, that nobody else would ever change his mind, nor would he alter his cross, nor anything else pertaining to God, for wife, children, or no one else. From then on, he'd carry his cross like it was. So then we need to be careful, because the very thing that we leave off may shorten our cross to the extent that we may fall in when we start to cross the Chili Jordan. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that your intellectual mind from the tree of knowledge is the stream of death. It's that crooked serpentine course that empties into the Dead Sea, into the chambers of the fire. And if that mind is, then if you keep letting that mind come in and cutting off the mind of Christ, you may not get over that old carnal mind. It may swallow you up, take you down to that dark pit. Maybe too much of you and too little of him when it all comes around. So then, as our brother David comes tonight, you think about it, pray, ask God to help you, and may the Lord bless you tonight is my prayer.